Amen. Sorry about that. I got so caught up in all the worship, I sat there 2 seconds ago and went, I don't have my mic on. So I just threw it on so it may pop and crack and whatever. So sorry about that. What a glorious day. Amen. We get to praise the Lord and shout to the glory of His name. We get to study His Word. So I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Luke. This is good news from Dr. Luke as he continues to tell the story of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 2. We've made our way to verse 39. We'll be unpacking verse 39 through verse 52. We're going to start by reading that. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. We have some Pew Bibles there to help you. If you need one or you follow along in a version of the Bible that you have. Following this, we just need to ask God to cover us and give us grace as we learn and as we seek to hear from Him. So let's just get low before God if God gives you grace to do that. And then we'll get back to His Word. So Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 39. Luke tells us, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be with the group, they went a day's journey, but then began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them. Asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you with great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Pray with me. Oh, Father, Lord, we come just pleading right now with a need for your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, we are helpless people apart from the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ and His atoning sacrifice to make us saints, that we might declare, "Oh, glorious day." That we might declare to Christ Jesus, "O glorious one." That we might proclaim the glory of God to all that will hear. And that we might lean upon the hope of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And that we might be drawn into the presence of an Almighty God. In a kind of love and intimate relationship that we could only dream about. So Lord, I pray that you give me grace to preach. Lord, that you would speak what your Word speaks. And that you would speak to our hearts. And that you might get glory in this moment. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you have children today? Just say you are, you know, adults or small kids or you have children. Well, you know, I'm somewhat of a young dad. I have an 8-year-old and a a 16-month-old, and I'll have another one on the way here shortly. And what I'm learning about children is that the children get distracted very, very easily. Have y'all noticed that? Have you dealt with that at all? And that's one of the things that makes parenting somewhat difficult, because you just got to watch these kids all the time. But because they're there with you at one moment, and then all of a sudden they're not with you. A few weeks ago, we were in Atlanta, and we went to the aquarium. And there in the aquarium, Misty and I, and I think Michael and Allison kids were there, and Noah was there, and we were walking through one aspect of the aquarium, and all of a sudden, Noah's just not there. I mean, he was there 1 second, and then 2 minutes later, he's gone. We can't find him, don't know where he is. So I say, hold on, Misty, I'll backtrack, and I will go see. And I backtrack just a little ways, and finally I see him. And he's standing by this exhibit that lights up, and it has a bunch of buttons on it, and it shows these different kind of frogs and the different sounds that they make. Have y'all seen that? He just pushes a button, listen to the sound, seeing the frogs light up, and he's just blown away by that. I mean, he's like, you know. So, and I just step back and I watch him for about 2 minutes. I think, you know, let's just see what happens here. And I watch him. He's having a great time, and then that thing flipped in his mind. He realized, no, I'm alone. No one's here. You know, no one's around. And he started just walking. Mama, dad, daddy. And I hide from him. Because I wanted to see what he would do. You know. And he walked, tried to make a big circle around Mama, Daddy. Finally, I snuck up behind him, you know, and grabbed him. I said, what you been doing? He said, come in here. I got to show you these frogs. So we went and we looked at these frogs. And they are. I mean, children are just, they're so easily distracted. I mean, you're talking to them 1 minute, and they're like, squirrel! And they're gone. Some of you have young kids. Get that reference. I remember when I was a young kid, it just brought back this memory that my mom told me. Full honesty, I don't remember this, but my mom says when I was very young, 3, 4 or so, that we were in the mall, and that she had me at one moment, and then the next moment she didn't have me. That I got distracted, and maybe I can't remember what she said, a toy store or something like that. And then she walked around for like 15 minutes trying to find me. Well, finally, so a lady brought me to her, whatever they found out who I was. And what Mom tells me, that the lady that I went to told her, that I went up to her and touched her and said, I've lost my mama. Can you help? Children get distracted. What's interesting about this text is you find Jesus, the Son of God, caught in a really similar situation. It's a very, in some ways, sympathetic look. Not we can identify with Jesus when we look at this particular story. It's an interesting text for a number of reasons. We have this text that is, Jesus getting distracted, he gets left, and but this is the only account that we have between the infancy narratives of Christ and the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. This is it, and it's interesting that that Luke completely leaves out a pretty significant portion of the narrative here, because Matthew tells us that. The Magi come, of course the wise men come, they tell about Herod trying to kill Jesus, Joseph's family escaped to Egypt, they stay there until Herod dies, Herod orders the execution of all of the firstborn boys in Bethlehem. You just completely don't have that. The reason is that the book of Matthew, which records that, is about the rejection of the Jews of Christ. All right? But Luke's not so much interested in that. Luke's interested in us understanding Jesus as, in some sense, the humanity of Christ. And the fact that Christ has come to be the King, not just of the Jews, but the entire world. And you have this note. It just simply says that they went back after the incident with Simeon and Anna from the temple. And then you have this note in verse 40. That the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. and the favor of God was upon him. That's what you're told about Christ in those years between his infancy and at this point, 12 years old. So what do you see here that Jesus is developing? He's growing. He's growing physically. He's growing mentally. He's growing spiritually. He's learning. You know, he's got to learn just like every other little boy's learn. He's learning history, math, languages, Jewish law, those types of things. And I like the way the original languages paint this, because where it says grew, that the child grew, the word that's used there literally is a word that means to cut one's way forward. To cut one's way forward. Have any of you guys ever cut your way through a wood with a machete or a hatchet or something like that? You're cutting your way in a particular direction, and it's work and it's effort, but you're moving. And that's the picture of Christ, that he's cutting his way forward, that he's moving in a certain direction. And I think the text that we're given, this really interesting text about Jesus being left at the temple, is to help us understand which direction Jesus is cutting his way. The direction in which he is growing, this path that's being cut. It's a path, first of all, it says he became filled with wisdom. He grew in knowledge, and he grew in learning of how to use that knowledge for the glory of God, filled in wisdom. I think it's interesting that Jesus grew in wisdom so that we could lean on him for wisdom. The Gospel, Luke 21:15 says, Jesus says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." So Jesus grew in wisdom because he is the all-wise one. We lean upon him in times of great trial and suffering for his wisdom. So he grew in wisdom. It also says the favor of God was with him. So God is cutting this path. God is orchestrating the direction of young Jesus' life. And now we move to verse 41, which begins to tell this incredible story. And it just makes a note about his parents, that his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of the Passover. So they were very pious people, very godly people, good Jews, Mary and Joseph. And on this particular year, he's 12 years old. Now, at 12, he would be considered a Jewish man. And according to the custom, he now goes to Passover. It is likely this is the first time that young Jesus has been to the Feast of the Passover. Why would I say that? Well, I say it because of the way the language lays itself out here in verse 41 and following. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year. And then verse 42, now when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. So it seems that now Jesus is included in this trip. But that's not really what makes this story so intriguing. What makes this story just cause you to read it again after you read it one time, turn your head and go, huh, is verses 44 through 46. So Passover's going on. And the group that came from Nazareth to Jerusalem to enjoy Passover, to celebrate that, is now leaving. And verse 44 says, "But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." So you see, this big group has come from Nazareth, family, friends. So it's a good group. They've all come together to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Now it's time for them to leave. And this caravan of people, they're moving back toward Nazareth. And you just get this sense that, well, not just sense, the text helps us understand this, that Mary thought Jesus was with Joseph. Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary. So they travel a whole day away from Jerusalem toward Nazareth. And finally, when they essentially get set, stop, they're going to camp, they say, "Okay, hey, where's Jesus?" And Mary says, "You got him." And Joseph says, "You have him." And no one has him. And they search frantically, all their friends, all the way, "You seen Jesus?" No one's seen Jesus. No one's seen Jesus since they left Jerusalem. Last time anybody saw him, he was in Jerusalem. Can any parents identify with that? We get this. And we think Mary and, I kind of think Mary and Joseph doing this, I thought, You know, that helps me. All right. I get this. One day, it was on a Sunday, and we were in Cleveland, not long after we had moved to Cleveland, Mississippi, pastoring the church there. And it was Sunday afternoon. Now, Misty always went to church after I did on Sunday evening. So Noah's just the baby, and she always gets Noah's ready and brings her to church. But on this particular Sunday, she had to go to church for a shower or something like that. And she told me, you know, I got to be gone. She says she told me, I got to be gone. And, you know, you need to get Noah. Well, okay. She says I said okay. So I get ready. It's time for church, my clothes, go to church. And at church, you know, about 30 minutes later, I see her. And she says, hey, where's Noah? And I'm like, he's with you. You're an idiot. He's not with me. I told you he was in his crib that you needed to get him to come because I had this thing I had to do at church early. And I was like, so I bolt home, and Noah was still laying in the bed asleep. All right. Don't look at me with those judgmental eyes. Joseph had responsibility to take care of the Son of God, and he lost him. So if Joseph can do it. All right. Now, this was a pretty big inconvenience because this is they're not, you know, jumping in on the church bus and headed to Jerusalem. You know, they're traveling on backs of donkeys and walking, things like that. So they travel a day, and they realize Jesus is not with them. Now, what does that mean? They turn around and go back to Jerusalem. All right. So that's the day back. And then the text seems to indicate that they looked for him just, you know, most of the next day. So that's 3 days. All right. And finally they find Jesus. And where is he? There you go. He's in the temple. That's right, he's in the temple. And he's sitting around the rabbis. He's listening. He's asking questions. He's learning. Matter of fact, the text seems to indicate he's answering some questions too. You know what I love when I just think about this picture of them coming out and seeing Jesus? Yeah, I think about Noah stuck by that display that lights up the frogs and gives all those sounds. He's just distracted. He's just distracted by what? Distracted by the purposes of God for his life. Distracted by God's glory in working through Israel. Distracted by the majesty of the temple. Distracted by the truth of the Old Testament that the rabbis were teaching. Distracted by the awesome meaning behind the Passover. You know, when I think about us, and I think about how focused our lives are on all these different tangentials of life, what we make life all about, you know, we get focused on, got to have a job, and we get married, and going to have kids, and going to, you know, build a house, and going to have my cars, and we got to do ball, and we got to do karate, and we got to do gymnastics, and we get all of this life, what life becomes for us. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, how glorious it would be if we could get distracted with God. Constantly in our lives, distracted with the things of God and the purposes of God and the glory of God, so that God looks infinitely more interesting and beautiful and glorious than all of these things that we've made our lives about. And that's what's happening in Christ. He's not trying to be disobedient. I don't think he's being to him. He's not being disobedient. He's the Son of God. But he is being consumed with the very things he should be consumed about. Because his life is being cut that way. That path toward the purposes of God for his life. A couple of thoughts that I have about this as I look at this. Probably this is the first time that Jesus has been to the Passover. Do you remember the first time you got to do that thing you just always wanted to do? The first time you went fishing, or the first time you went to a college football game, or the first time you fill in blank. You just remember how just awe-inspiring that was. So you can see how Jesus would just be consumed with everything going on in the Passover here. This is an awesome thing. I remember the first time I went to Graceland, Elvis's home. And I was like, man, he's got 5 TVs, and look, he's got a golden car. And I mean, my parents were constantly just dragging me through that place because I just wanted to stay. This is incredible. I think that's what Jesus was doing. God is incredible. My Father is awesome. Look at the beauty of this. And I'm sure that he was able to see the beauty of the Passover in unique ways that his parents couldn't even see. The average Jew could not see. That even the rabbis couldn't see. Because as they spoke with him, they were astonished at his answers. You know what that tells me? They're asking him some questions. They're blown away with his understanding. This is the first time he was there. I can understand the awe-inspiring aspect of that. But I can also understand that the fact that this is very personal for Christ. Because remember where they are? What they're celebrating? The Passover. Do you remember what the Passover celebrated? The Jews being enslaved in Egypt, or the Hebrews at that point. And God sending Moses, and Moses goes, and the last and final plague that ultimately breaks the back of Pharaoh is the death angel comes. He says, you know what, we're going to kill all the firstborn. Kill them all. And for my people, the way you're going to escape death is you're going to take a lamb, you're going to slay it. And you're going to take the blood, you're going to put it over your doorpost. And when that happens, the death angel is going to pass over your home so that your child may live. And Jesus is coming into a unique understanding that all that's about Him. He is the Passover Lamb. That the lamb was just a symbol. Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats have no power to take away sin, but the sinless Son of God does. And that ultimately it would be He that was slain. Him that was placed on the cross. His blood that would cover our sin so the death angel will pass over us and we might be set free, forgiven, and receive His eternal life. Passover is about Jesus. And Jesus coming to an understanding of purposes of God are for His life and that who He is very, very personal. He left His parents because He was distracted by the purposes of God in His life. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, oh, that we could be distracted by the purposes of God in Christ Jesus. That it could consume us. And then ultimately we might be distracted and consumed by the purposes of God in our lives. How would that change us? How would that change the way you do life? How would you reorder your priorities if you're constantly being pulled away from life to focus on the glory of God? Unfortunately for us, Christ is just that thing we give a nod to as we're focused on life. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Here's what you need to be focused on. Be more consumed with God and the gospel and His glory and His purposes for you than you are all these tangentials that won't matter at all 100 years from now. Oh, that we might be like Christ and distracted. Now, let's think about this for a moment. From Mary and Joseph's perspective. You know, from a practical perspective, Jesus did exactly what He should have done if He was left. I mean, He found a safe place, the temple. No place safer than the temple. Surrounded by religious people, rabbis, so forth. He did what Anna did. You know, remember the prophetess Anna? She stayed in the temple. He stayed, made a bed. Sure, He found somebody to help Him get some bedding. And He slept in the temple. All right, and he engaged. This was a unique opportunity. See, so from a practical perspective, it just makes sense. But from a spiritual perspective, this was an awesome opportunity for the young Jesus at 12 years old. Look at again at verse 46. So he's engaging. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All right, after three, Passover's over with. Can you imagine during Passover, a 12-year-old boy trying to engage the rabbis? No way. Virtually every male in Israel, there. All right? It's not going to happen. But this is an opportunity for Jesus to engage the rabbinical leaders of that day in a one-on-one exchange, for him to learn from them, for him to engage, for him to ask questions. So this is an awesome opportunity for him to exchange with them. And then verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So the focus here, you would think this is just this kid talking to these rabbis. Nothing really important happened here. But as people walked by, the rabbis were amazed. The people were amazed. And I love the way that is emphasized here, because there's two other places that people are said to be amazed at Christ that we've already experienced. The first place was in verse 18. Remember what the shepherds, when they told about all that the angel had told them, the people heard what the shepherds said about Christ and they were amazed. Text says. And then verse 33, as Joseph heard Simeon's prophecy about Christ, Joseph marveled. He was amazed. But what I want you to see here, that in those cases, these people were amazed at what other people were saying about Christ. But for the first time, the rabbis weren't amazed by what other people were saying about Christ. They were amazed by Christ and what Christ was saying to them. Amazed. Blown away. Point, Christ is amazing. You can't get around Jesus and be bored. You can't get around the things of God and the purposes of God and just think ho-hum. Because the gospel is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. You were created for more than that. This is the purpose of life. They're always amazed when you're around Jesus. And by the way, if you're not amazed at the gospel, you don't understand the gospel. Let me just be perfectly, I won't say honest. We won't always be honest in the pulpit, but just frank, blunt about. I don't think when Joseph and Mary got to the temple, they were as amazed as everyone else. I think probably ticked would describe the attitude a little bit more. I say that because of Mary's response looks very much like a typical mother's response would be in verse 48, second part here. When they find him, they go to Jesus and say, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." You put that in South Alabama language, it sounds like this: "Boy, I ought to wring your neck. Your daddy and I have been worried sick over you." Right? And then Jesus' answer. Because you just want to know, how is Jesus going to get out of this? How is he going to respond? How is he going to make this right? Right? What does he say? "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" What was he saying? "Mama, you forgot just a moment who I am. Did you know I had to..." Have you seen over the last 12 years how the Father has been cutting the path of my life? The directions, the purposes for me? You see, at this moment, you can understand Mary. You get it. But you know, she just forgot. For a moment there, you know, her brain just fell out. Because she was viewing Jesus as her son and not the Son of God. Viewing Jesus like any other child that would have been out there, that would have been lost, that they had to come back and get. But for a moment, she forgot that Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus. Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, forgot about the message of the angel to her about conceiving the child. His name would be Jesus, be the Savior of the world. She forgot about the joy of the angel's messages they sang to the shepherds, and the shepherds reported that. She forgot about the coming of the Magi and the giving of the gifts, and Herod being so angry that he killed all the children of Jerusalem and the time they spent in Egypt. She just forgot that Jesus is the unique King of the world, Son of God Himself. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Could you not see the path that is being cut for me leads to my Father's throne? This is who I am. These are God's purposes for me. And then probably no truer words have been spoken than verse 50. And they did not understand what Jesus was saying. They did not understand what He spoke to them. In other words, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Whatever, come on. Which is the kind of way of saying, you know what, we have been looking for you for 3 days. I'm not interested in talking theology right now. And I struggled with this next verse for a while. It took me a while to get what I think is happening here. Look at verse 51. So you come off of, did I know that I must be in my Father's house? They didn't understand. I get that. He goes on to the last part. Let me look at the last part of verse 51. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. See, Jesus went back and was submissive. It shows that Jesus is not trying to be ornery. He's not trying to backtalk his mom or anything like that. He goes back. He sits submissively under his mom and dad. But about this whole incident, the text says she didn't understand. It says she treasured up in her heart. How? She doesn't understand it. How can she treasure it? I think this is Luke's note about this story. Because Bible scholars tell us that most likely Luke, because he's got to get this information from somewhere, he sits with Mary. And he probably got this story from Mary. Makes sense because this is really told from a mama's perspective, being real honest, right? And I think Luke is just interjecting to us, she didn't understand it then, but when she saw his life being cut in the direction of the gospel, there came a point in her life that she went back and thought about that incident when she was 12 years old, and it meant everything to her. And Jesus increased in wisdom, verse 52. And in stature with God, stature and in favor with God and man. So what's he saying? The path continued to get cut toward the purposes of God. A path for Christ that ultimately ends in our salvation in Him. Now real quickly, what can we say this text teaches us about Christ? Well, the first thing we see that it shows about Christ is the humanity of Christ. His humanity. Jesus is this 12-year-old Jesus. I look at him and I go, I get him. I look at Noah and I see a lot of things about the 12-year-old. I look at me when I was that age. I go, oh, I get that. You know, he's human. He's perfect human. They didn't have all my sin and all my failures and all my faults. Perfectly human, but nevertheless human. And we can identify with that. It makes him look real to us. He can be my sacrifice because he is just like me. It's humanity. And in his humanity, he grew toward God. Ladies and gentlemen, in our humanity, we should grow toward the purposes of God. Not only humanity of Christ, we also see in this story the humility of Christ. Did you notice about 12 years old, he understood that he was the Son of God? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? 12! That would have been a good opportunity for him to say, Mom, Dad, appreciate what you got to say, but me, the Son of God, no more than you. Right? But he didn't. He submissively came under the direction. In all of the failures, in all of the ineptness of Mom and Dad, he came up under that. He submitted to it. Because in submitting to them, he was submitting to God. Now, what does the text say, not only about Christ, but about us? Well, I think, first of all, it speaks to parents. Parents are responsible to lead their children toward the purposes of God. You notice that it says right off the bat here that Joseph and Mary always went to the Passover. That they always did. What does that point to? They have a very God-word home. Righteous home. That they are providing an environment that Christ can grow. That path can be cut for the purposes of God. You understand, parents? That's our role. That's our responsibility to our children. To provide an environment that God can work in their lives and a path can be cut toward the purposes of God for them. What's that mean? Pray with them. Memorize the Scripture with them. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach them about sin. Teach them about our Savior. Teach them to be distracted by the things of God and not consumed with the things of this world. In the Old Testament, Eli was a priest of God. He did a lot of things right, but a few things wrong. One of the things that he did wrong would plague him forever. He did not raise his children and provide an environment where his children would honor the Lord. 1 Samuel 3:13, just listen. He says, the text says, I declare to him that I'm about, this is God, I declare to him I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming Hophni and Phinehas. And he did not restrain him. He, Eli, is responsible. Parents, we will be held responsible for the environment that we provide and the way we seek to lead our children to grow toward the purposes of God. And finally, the last note is to the children. Children, do not settle for less than the Father's will. God's got a plan. It's a glorious plan. He's working His plan throughout creation. He created you for a unique purpose. A purpose to give Him glory. You'll be tempted at this point in your life. The world's going to tell you, it's so easy to get distracted with them, get consumed with them. Now's the time to pursue pleasure. And they are right. But it's not the time to pursue pleasure in sin and rebellion. It is the time to pursue pleasures in God because sin can't hold a candle to the joy that is in Jesus Christ. Sin can't hold a candle to the glory and the fulfillment and the satisfaction that comes in being what God's called you to be and working toward that path that God is cutting for you, that you are cutting. Cut it toward the purposes of God in your life. It'll change you forever. A couple of things it'll do. Number one, you'll avoid great guilt later on in your life for the sin that you did when you were younger. Right? A lot of times people make mistakes when they're young like that affect them until their last breath. Number two, you get to enjoy God at an age that most of your parents wish they had. You'll get to have the wisdom of Christ that your parents maybe only are starting to gain. God's will is perfect for you. No Don't settle for anything less. A few people in the scripture, Samuel, Obadiah, Timothy, any of those ring a bell? Started to be used by God when they were very young. And we still have what God used them for to impact us today. You want to make an eternal difference? Cut your path toward the Father's will. Father, Lord, thank you for this unique story. Look into the life of young Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you will give us grace to grow in grace, or to grow toward the purposes of Christ, just as young Jesus had to mature, grow, and develop. Father, cut his path. Lord, our path has to be cut. And Lord, right now I'm just wondering. I'm wondering for the congregation here today. I'm wondering for myself. Let me just ask you. As you cut your path, where are you right now? Are you getting closer to the purposes of God for you? Or are you getting farther away? Maybe you would say, in this path of growth, you don't know where you are. You're lost. You're confused. Right now, this is an opportunity for you to say, my hope is in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Father, would you come and point me and grow me toward the purposes of Christ for me? Father, I pray that for us. I pray that for me. There's so many areas of my own life that, God, I know that I am bucking against the Holy Spirit. And I'm cutting a path that's farther from you. Lord, I just get low right now and say in me, break that. Break it. And point me in the direction of your glory. Lord, I pray for our families here. Lord, I pray that Dad takes on a responsibility that you've given him like never before. I pray for moms that are in homes that don't have a dad there. Lord, they've got a big responsibility that they have to bear that on. But Father, I pray that you would show them everything that they can do to raise their children for your glory. Lord, use the church to come alongside parents to point them in the path of righteousness. Equip us, Father. As Jesus grew, would you grow us toward the purposes that you have for your kingdom, for your children? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.